Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 63, as we continue our summer in the Psalms. We've come to Psalm 63. This is the songbook of God's people, written to be sung. Written by King David, but written under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit moved David as he wrote these words to write the very word of God Himself. And so this is the Word of God, and we do well to pay careful attention to it. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips when I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night. For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by Him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Thus far, God's holy word, it is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of Your word, this very rich portion and deep truths we find written here, Father, far deeper than our human understanding can take us. And so we pray, Father, fill us with Your Spirit. Illumine our hearts and our minds. Help us not only to understand these things, but believe them and love them and respond appropriately to them. That Jesus Christ may be shaped in us, be seen in us, that He may get all the glory and all the praise. And we pray it in His name. Amen. Where do you go for satisfaction? What just deeply satisfies you? A sumptuous meal? A marvelous vacation in a glorious vacation spot, a big bank account, a luxury car with nice leather seats. Maybe it's just air conditioning at this time of year. What satisfies you? If we're honest with ourselves, we would say that those things do satisfy us, but only temporarily. You do have to come back from vacation. You do get hungry again after that feast. The novelty of the new car wears off. David knew something about dissatisfaction and satisfaction. David found himself in the desert, literally, in the wilderness, cut off from Jerusalem, run out of town by his own son, cut off from Jerusalem, cut off from the tabernacle, cut off from the ark, cut off from all the trappings of the kingdom. A usurper now sitting on his throne and enjoying the fruits of his labor. David could be, would have every reason to be dissatisfied with life. And he does show dissatisfaction. But what he shows, both in himself and to us, is that the only real satisfaction to be had in this life or in the one to come is in the Lord. Indeed, what we find shown here is that there is rich satisfaction in the Lord. And we see this, we'll see this played out by way of four observations. We see first, appetite for God. Appetite for God. David, here, as I have said, finds himself far away from Jerusalem, far away from the ark and the tabernacle. He is physically and spiritually in a wasteland, distant from all the symbols of God's presence. And so what does he do? He cries out, "Oh, if only I were back in Jerusalem." No. He cries out, "Oh God, you are my God." His words, "Oh God," have the same force as calling God by His covenant name, Yahweh, which our translation translates as Lord. It is as if he is calling out to his covenant God, and indeed he says that. You are my God. You see, foundational to everything in David's life is this, that the eternally self-existing, promise-making, promise-keeping, almighty, personal Creator God is his God. There is no other God. And this is true by covenant. God brought David into relationship with him, saying, "I will be your God and you will be my people. David, I will be your God and you will be my son." You see, this God had chosen to set his love upon David and bring him into covenant relationship with him. And thus, there is in David a deep love for God, a love that finds no satisfaction apart from him. You see, David has no other lover. Thus, he says, "My soul," he says earnestly, "I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Early and eagerly, David seeks the Lord. This desert wasteland that he finds himself in, a place which saps all energy, is merely a metaphor for his soul. He is weak, tired, thirsty, hungry for the Lord. We find the same thing spoken of back in Psalm 42. Words that we have heard proclaimed and sung, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." We hear these similar words spoken by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, where he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We could insert in there, "for God, for they shall be satisfied." Or we find a living example of that soul hunger that we all suffer from. In John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples traveling through Samaria, and they come to Jacob's well there in Samaria, and it's the middle of the day, and the disciples go off into town to get some food. And while Jesus is there by the well, a woman comes out to collect water. Now, that's the first clue about what kind of woman she is. She's not a woman who's welcomed by the other women of the villages. Otherwise, she would have gotten her water first thing in the morning. And Jesus asks her, give me some water. And she's jerked to attention because no Jew would do that and no Jewish rabbi would ask a woman to do that because, I mean, the Samaritans were almost as bad as the Gentiles in the view of the Jews. And yet here he's asking her for water. And she questions him about this. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now here is a woman who we later find out has had four husbands. And the man she's living with now is not even her husband. Here's a woman who's been trying to find satisfaction in the embrace of a man. And it's not working. And she questions Jesus about where this water is going to come from. And he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water, the well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, what Jesus is now offering this woman is the very thing that she's been searching for, that which will satisfy that soul thirst that we all have and try to satisfy with so many other things. And so the question that this raises for all of us is, how's your appetite? How's your appetite for God? Is your appetite for God so small that you're completely satisfied just by showing up once a week for 1 hour? Or does your appetite go deeper? That brings us to a second observation. We see an appetite for God, but secondly, note experience with God. We know that experience feeds appetite, doesn't it? And David now shows why he so earnestly seeks God. His past experience has given him an appetite for intimate fellowship with the Lord. Most of us in our marriages can say that the first date was fine, but it sort of whetted our appetite for more dates with our beloved. And so here, David shows his past experience. He says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. He did. He was at the tabernacle and the ark. And he says, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, your steadfast love. In Jerusalem, in the presence of the tabernacle and the ark, David had personal experience of the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the power of God, the glory of God. In his great love, the Lord promised. The Lord promised to be with his people. And that ark was the symbol of him and of his presence. And dear friends, even today we have symbols, physical, visual symbols of the presence of God with us right here in the table and in the font. And so David had experience of God's goodness and holiness and power and glory and love, even as Isaiah would have some 200 years later, when Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the cherubim were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And God was good enough to cauterize his lips, because he recognized that he was an unholy man in the presence of the holy God. He was a man of unclean lips. And God, in His goodness, cleansed him. David here shows an intensity of relationship with the Lord in the desert that is the same as the intensity of the relationship he had with the Lord in Jerusalem. How could that be? He's far away from the sanctuary. He's far away from the ark. He's been cut off from it. He doesn't even know if he's going to get to see them again. He knew what Derek Kidner so ably put. He knew that God is not the prisoner of his sanctuary. He knew that there is no place where he can go where he is outside of the presence of God. If you doubt that, go read Psalm 139 this afternoon and let that encourage you. But see, David goes even further. He's had this rich experience with God in the past, but he goes further. He says, because your steadfast love is better than life. He recognizes that the faithful love of God is such that he cherishes it more than he cherishes his own life. He knows whom he has believed, and he is persuaded that the Lord will deliver him. He knows the love of God. He knows that God has set his love upon him. He knows that God is faithful in his love for him. Because he's experienced it in the past. And so, what is he going to do in the midst of the desert, in the midst of the hungering and thirsting of his soul in this dry and weary land? He says, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Even if wandering in this wilderness is David's lot for the rest of his life, he is committed to trusting in and praising the Lord with his whole being. Did you hear that? Did you notice it's his whole being? Because he says, my lips, as long as I live, I will lift up my hands. He says, all that I am. He's doing what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 12. In view of the mercies of God, I urge you, present your bodies as living sacrifices, an offering pleasing to God. And he does it. Notice he says, in your name, I lift up my hands. He can be so confident of this. He can be so sure of this, that even in the dry desert, both of his soul and physical location, he can do this because God, that covenant has the Lord's signature on it. God's put his signature on it. In the desert, David remembers his experience with the living God, an experience that has whetted his appetite for God. And as a result of his past experience with God, he will not give up on God now. In fact, he doubles down on his commitment to the Lord. We see a similar thing going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, speaks of great hardship. And he speaks, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. But where does all this comfort come from? It comes from God. But why is he talking like this? In verse 8, Paul says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, and He delivered us. And when you find yourself and your soul dry, thirsty, hungry, feeling far from God and perhaps far from the trappings of worship, oh dear friend, remember your experience with Him. Remember what He has done and been in your life. And let that encourage your appetite for Him. And that brings us thirdly to this, and that is satisfaction. Satisfaction in God. We've seen an appetite for God. We've seen experience with God. Now consider satisfaction in God. There is an intense contrast between verse 1 and verse 5. Earlier, it was, my soul thirsts, my flesh faints. We might say, I was dying of hunger. Here, he says, my soul is satisfied as with fat and rich food. There was extreme lack. Now there is sumptuous feast. Indeed, notice that we started with thirst, but the mere quenching of thirst is not enough to describe what God is to those who trust in Him, is it? What the Lord provides His people is the richest of food, the most lavish of feasts. Because you see, what He provides His people is Himself. Thus, David has a fourfold response. You see, do you understand that? That in Christ, there is full satisfaction that can never end. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper today, this little bit of bread and little cup. But it's symbolic. It's symbolic of feasting on Christ. And it's symbolic of all that Christ is and does in and through us. That in Christ we have salvation, full and free, forgiveness of all our sins. We are made right with God. We stand before Him blameless with great joy. We are adopted into His family. We have the many great and precious promises of God made yes and amen in Him. And we have the assurance not only of this life but life hereafter, that just as Christ is risen from the dead, so also we too will rise from the dead with new and glorified bodies, and we will inherit eternal life. And we have it even now because, you see, we have a down payment on that inheritance, the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's not a 7-course meal. It's an infinitely numbered course meal in Christ. And so David's fourfold response, he says, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. He says, I will give exuberant, unrestrained, full bore praise of God. And we've seen David do exuberant praise, haven't we? Dancing before the ark, so much so that his wife found it embarrassing and told him, stop it. And he said, I'm going to do it all the more. Because what God has done. Dear friends, should that not be our response? I know there's a lot of reasons that people don't sing and worship, and we should, but we should. We should sing. I know that sometimes we've got a sore throat and we don't want to strain our voices. I know that sometimes we don't know the song and we have to try to muddle through. I know that some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket, but you can still sing. You can open your mouth. You can say the words. I know sometimes I stop singing because I need to get a grip on my emotions. But dear friends, we should by all means sing. And I'm talking particularly to you men. Men in particular, we struggle with that, I know. But, oh, dear friends, open your mouth and sing. You don't have to sing loud. You don't have to be a loud mouth like me. You can do it, but please, by all means, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Is Jesus your full satisfaction? Do you find your full satisfaction in Him? Then by all means, offer to Him exuberant and unrestrained worship that does not care about what people around you think. And David goes on, he says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate you on in the watches of the night. He not only worships God and praises Him with his mouth, but he thinks on the Lord. He uses his mind. He meditates upon God, His works, His Word. Even through the night when troubles crowd in upon him, perhaps especially through the night. That's the time to go back to the words that we've heard and the wonderful things that God has done in our life and to remember those things in the midst of our current struggles. And he thinks on it. He keeps his head in the game, if you will. And he says, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. David not only finds full satisfaction in the Lord, but he recognizes his humble dependence upon Him. David knows that his protection is from the Lord, who is close to His people and summons them to be close to Him. He knows that the Lord is like a mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings. He knows that there is salvation in the Lord and in none other. There is help in the Lord and none other, and he knows he needs that help. And that is the confession of every Christian. I've heard Christians called hypocrites, but dear friends, the first confession of a Christian is, I am a sinner, justly deserving God's wrath and condemnation, and utterly unable to save myself. And so I trust in Christ. Where's the hypocrisy? And we can't put on airs. If you profess faith in Christ, you can't be putting on airs because you've already said you're so bad that you needed the God of the universe to reach down and save you. And so David recognizes, and he recognizes the Lord as his help. And he finds full and humble dependence upon Him and satisfaction in that. And now comes remarkable language. Verse 8 is stunning. It's the strongest possible language to speak of a relationship with anyone. And David uses this language to speak of his relationship with the Lord. He says, my soul clings to you. Now, there's a whole sermon in there, and don't worry, I'm not going to preach it this morning. But when he says, my soul clings to you, he's using the same word that we find back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that I know you all know what that says. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. That word, cleave, is the same word David used here. This is holding on for all he's worth. But here, it has the sense of hot pursuit, like a lover pursuing his beloved. So the King James Version has it as, my soul followeth hard after thee. I love those words. This is what David is saying. I'm in hot pursuit of my beloved. My soul clings. That's all. There was a popular song. I only have eyes for you, Lord. But how can this be? Is it because David was so smart that he recognized that the only way you can have any satisfaction is in God? Is it because David was just one of those holy people that just instinctively recognizes that this is the reality? No. And David makes that point right here. It's not David who made this clinging, this cleaving, this hot pursuit possible. It is God who did it. God, your right hand upholds me. Remember who this is we're talking about. We're talking about David. You know, the lying, murderous, adulterer, David. That's who we're talking about here. It is God who made this possible, who worked in him and made this hot pursuit, this clean, this cleaving. Dear friends, if you have any appetite, you recognize your need for satisfaction. That's God working in you. Don't resist it. Come to him. Ephesians chapter 1. The apostle writes of this. In Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Another way of saying he satisfies us with the richest of foods. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. He chose us. And he feeds us on the abundance of his house. And in him, we have all we need. And so it is that we can find contentment, even as the Apostle Paul spoke of his contentment in Philippians 4, which we read earlier. And this is what Jesus speaks of. I'm giving you two assignments for this afternoon, not just reading Psalm 139, but also John chapters 5 and 6. In John 6, Jesus says to the crowds that come chasing after him because he fed them, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then a few verses later, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You see, there is full satisfaction in Christ and in him alone. As we receive and rest upon him alone for our right standing with God, we find satisfaction for our souls. A rich well that springs up to eternal life. Food that nobody knows about because it is spiritual. But how do we cultivate this kind of satisfaction with God? We do it through the means of grace. You're doing it right now as you gather to worship. And you hear the Word of God read and proclaimed. You pray with the people of God. You experience the fellowship, the communion of the saints. We participate in the sacraments. As you do these things, you're feeding on Christ and finding soul satisfaction in him. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just in Sunday school. Yes, those, but through the week as you read and study the Word of God and as you pray, as you remember him. Many people feast on food for the body while fasting from food for the soul. What about you? Where are you finding your satisfaction? Who are or what are you in hot pursuit of? What are you seeking? And that brings us to a fourth observation, the worship of God. Have you noticed something about this psalm so far? A lot of commentators have noticed it. David's persecutors have to this point faded into the background as David sets his heart and soul upon the Lord. And it's tempting to think, in light of the joyous, confident faith that has been expressed so far, that things are better now. Or that what comes next got added by somebody else later. That David didn't do it. But oh no, they're still there. The problems are still there. You see, friends, you hear the call, come to Jesus. But if you hear, come to Jesus, and all your problems will be fixed, you need to go somewhere else because they're lying to you. You come to Christ, and you will gain new perspective. And those problems will fade in significance in your life. And this is what we see happening with David. And so David shows that things are not better yet. And he says, but those who seek to destroy my life, they shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. They will go down to the depths of the earth. These enemies of David have exalted in themselves against the Lord's anointing, usurping the throne. They will be brought crashing down to the lowest place. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They live by the sword. They shall die by the sword. The instrument of their power will become the instrument of their demise. They shall be a portion for the jackals. Now, the jackals are the last scavengers to pick over what's left of the carcass. And what David is saying here is these enemies of his are no better than the leftovers of the carcass, that rotting, stinking flesh that's been there for days and is singularly unappetizing. And then he says, for the mouths of liars will be stopped, they will be silenced. And so it will be with all the enemies of God and of His people, but the King. But the King. This is the first time you hear David refer to himself this way. Here, he remembers his calling. Despite his exile, despite the fact that he has none of the trappings of the king or the kingdom, and there's a usurper on his throne, he's the King. And he remembers his calling. And so he says, the King shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by Him, that is by the Lord, shall exult. The godly respond to the Lord's vindication of them with worship. They see the end of the enemies of God, and they rejoice, knowing that their vindication will come. They rejoice even as we see the Israelites on the shore of the Red Sea, that has just covered the Egyptian army, drowning them. And what do the Israelites do? They start singing, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. Lord, my God, my strength, my song. He has now become my victory. And we can rejoice in it even when we don't yet see our full vindication. We rejoice in Him. This is Psalm 105 that was that we'll hear next week. But Psalm 105, we hear the same thing, this recitation, this call to praise God, and then the recitation of what God has done. It's the same thing that we find in the epistles when we're told that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. You see, God in Christ has set you free from all the power of the devil, from the guilt and the oppression of sin, and given you life eternal. How can you not exult in Him? I remember years ago, when I was a child, going down, Nancy and I just talked about this, I think. I had a conversation with somebody, it might have been with myself. We would gather. We had a huge family gathering every Thanksgiving. All my cousins, all 24 of them, my aunts and uncles, all however many number there were. And we would gather, and there would be a sumptuous feast laid out. Turkey and ham, you know, all the trimmings and everything. But the problem was, they had to get everything ready, and we had to wait on Uncle So-and-so who hadn't gotten there, whatever. And I was a kid, and I was perpetually hungry. It's like, when are we going to ever eat? Is it time to eat yet? And then finally we would eat, and it was glorious. And we would feast, plates brimming over with food, and then all afternoon we would graze from the table. And it was marvelous. And it was so satisfying. And it was so temporary. Because the next morning, guess what? What are we having for breakfast? But dear friends, we have a soul hunger. We all have it, and we try to fill it with a lot of different things. And all of those things are temporary. However, God in Christ satisfies our souls as with the richest of foods. Let us hunger and thirst for Him. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank You for this, Your Word. Thank You for Christ. And thank You for satisfaction, full satisfaction in Him. And Father, we pray that You would grant that not only may that we may more and more find our satisfaction in Him, but that also others would be drawn to do the same. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.